Well, so much for electronics. Well, good evening, everybody. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Tonight we continue our Concerning Children series. And it's good to be here with you tonight. Last couple days I didn't think I would be here. Just been a little bit under the weather. So if you could pray for me as we consider together Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, in delivering a message like this, it seems necessary right out of the gate to acknowledge that there's at least dozens, if not hundreds, of years of collective parenting experience right here in the room. And I'm sure if we stopped right now and we asked for you to share, you would have a multitude of examples and wise parenting techniques to share. So this parenting thing and this teaching thing and training thing is much in the area of wisdom. And because there's very little mention in the New Testament other than right here in Ephesians. But I also mention this because there's a temptation to tune out because you've already been there. And I ask that you not do that over the next 30 minutes. But stay with me, since the Word of God is always helpful. And hopefully, as you'll see, your work is not done yet. And also in putting this together, too, it's been in the midst of much change in our own family. We've had three children married now. We've had a couple of grandchildren, and one just moved away out of state, and a lot of changes. And that's given me time to reflect on family and how that's all unfolded over the years. And it's also impressed upon me how much I love my kids. And I know you do, too. However, such love for our children is only a pale imitation of the depth by which God loves them. In fact, He sees far more clearly than we do the predicament our children find themselves in, namely being separated from Him and in need of a Savior. We considered from the Scriptures last Sunday evening that our children from conception are sinners, that is, possessing a sin nature that by default sets them infinitely apart from a holy God. Rebels and idolaters who, left unchanged, face eternity separated from God. But we also know this same holy God in His grace and mercy has provided His very own Son to provide the way, the only way, by faith to be saved, to be rescued from such a separation. You see, God loves our children far greater than we do, since He has provided for their ultimate need, a need we are incapable of providing. But we play a part in that rescue operation, and that is why we must give careful attention to what God commands concerning the training of our children. That brings us to Ephesians 6, which gives us the most direct teaching to children in the New Testament. And even though it is only four verses, it's significant given the fact that children were second-class citizens of that day, often treated cruelly and with neglect. This is the opposite of today, where children are idolized and exalted in most cultures of the world. You know, you've heard it. The children are our hope for the future and all other kind of nonsense. Not so, though, in the first century, but the gospel was changing how peoples and children were viewed. Paul teaches in verses 1 to 3 that children are to do two things. The first is to obey their parents. Makes sense, right? Parents have been around far longer, have learned and experienced far more. They possess wisdom that children do not. So it just seems logical that children ought to obey their parents. Seems right. But the more compelling reason for them to obey is that God says so, which is even more right. And children are to honor or respect their parents. Unlike obedience to a parent, this obligation continues as long as their parents are on the earth. Continues through the time mom and dad get old and can no longer even care for themselves. Many of you are caring for elderly parents right now in one way or another. And throughout that period, you give them respect and honor. Remember that old people are dear to our God. And this command is accompanied by a promise of long life, or at the least, a quality one. Not every son and daughter who honors his or her parents will live a long life. But obedience in this area establishes a way of living that is conducive to long life. A way of life that honors authority in all of its forms, takes its eyes off itself, realizing that others are more important to them. Living a rebellious, authority-hating life takes a toll on a person. Odds are, if you will, their life will be short. But even if the child's years are relatively short, yet they learn to honor their parents and ultimately earthly authority, their years will generally be productive and enjoyable. So children are to obey their parents while they're being raised and until they leave home. And they are to honor them all the days of their lives. God's instruction is brief and to the point. Now in verse 4, Paul then turns to fathers and their responsibility. While mothers are certainly not excluded from what comes next, which is the child training process, the father is the head of the home and is held responsible by God for the training of the children. Dad is who the kids look to in understanding authority, whether or not his model is a good one or not. Mom is to support and complement her husband's leadership in the training of their children. Now, fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. The father is who ultimately provokes his children to anger because he has the power to do so. And there's many ways in which the father misuses his authority and subsequently provokes his children. Here are a few examples. And you may have experienced in your upbringing or have seen it. Here's an example. Always blaming them, never praising them. No matter what the child does, it's never good enough. That provokes a child over time. Showing favoritism. Children sense this, right? Even at a microscopic level, they sense it. Their little favoritism meter goes off, right? We saw that in the scriptures, right, where Jacob favored Joseph, and that caused a lot of issues with all the other brothers. And the implications and the results were significant. Not keeping promises. That provokes children. Children like promises. They like them to be kept, as we all do. Saying one thing and doing another, right? Do what I say, not what I do. And then expecting children to do what the parent is not willing to do. Being inconsistent and unfair in discipline. Sometimes disciplining for small things, but not the bigger things. Sometimes not doing anything about a discipline issue, and other times going overboard. Making light of problems that are important to children. Kids have issues, right? When they're small and they're immature yet, things bother them. If we don't take those things seriously, we can provoke them and provoke them to anger if we persist in that. We also provoke a child when we don't give responsibility that measures up to their age or maturity. Or we give them responsibilities beyond their age and maturity. Either way, they become frustrated. Children know they need to grow up. They want to learn. They want to contribute. They want to make a difference in their life. They want to grow. And not being allowed to do that frustrates them, provokes them to anger. Sometimes we overprotect our children. We shield them from trouble and problems and trials. This frustrates them. It tells them that they're not able to grow up yet when they are able. And then no rewards. No reward for anything. Right? Kids need that. And then on the flip side, sometimes it's too many rewards, right, which can provoke a child as well. And the list goes on. I'm sure you can fill some more in. These things make children angry. Now, children do get angry, right? Especially when their hearts are bad and they don't get their way, right? No different than adults. but provoking them to anger continually is sinful. It produces an ongoing resentment and a life characterized by anger. Provoking your children discourages them, as we see in Colossians 3:21. And the training process is hindered with such discouragement, and at worst, it can stop altogether. How many people do you know that as adults remain bitter over the provocations of their father when they were children? Just ask the counseling ministry. It has life-altering effects. Provoking your child can crush his or her spirit. God calls them to obey and honor their parents, so they're vulnerable to the misuse of parental authority. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But verse 4 goes on to give a positive command. Do not provoke, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Rather than foolishly and thoughtlessly provoking your children, bring them up. Nurture them. Train your children in the Lord. Disciple your children. Bring them along in the things of the Lord. Now, there's two components, as you see here, to this bringing them up or training process. The first is the discipline, which is the systematic training of children. We know from the Bible that our children are sinners. They come fully equipped with sinful and foolish hearts. And this really became clear when we had our grandchildren. I was reminded all over again. Yep, they came with that. They came with a sin nature. Surprise, right? Left alone, they will advance from raw sinners to sophisticated ones. Look around the world today. Do you see any? Therefore, they need to be disciplined, which involves correction when doing wrong. Now, many parents discipline. However, often they are done for the wrong reasons, such as correcting behavior only, or only in public to avoid embarrassment, or because the child is inconveniencing them. But we must look to God Himself and His example to set the tone for disciplining our children. Please turn with me to Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. I'm going to start back in verse 3. It says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, this passage gives us an understanding of the discipline process God our Father places us under in our relationship to Him as sons. And it gives a heavenly example of how parents are to discipline their own children. And here are a few observations from the vantage point of the Father, earthly Father, if you will. Verse 5, it says, a father cannot take the discipline of his child lightly. It's critical and must occur. And neither can the parent or the child give up. And verses 6 through 8 tell us the act of discipline shows that the parent loves and receives his or her child. No discipline, no love. No discipline, no real growth. No discipline, only neglect and a dissociation from the child. And verses 9 through 11 tell us that discipline is goal-oriented. Although painful for the child and sometimes for us, right? Discipline is for their good, and it produces good. So the command to father and parent is clear. There is no alternative, and none other is coming down the road later. Discipline must occur. It's a practice of love that is done intentionally and with a godly goal in mind. Now, discipline involves a number of things. First is setting clear expectations with consequences for not meeting them. And do not underestimate your child's capacity to understand. They understand from a young age when you start to train them. And then be quick to correct. Do not let disobedience go unchallenged, but respond and confront it immediately, especially when children are small. Their attention spans are short. And yes, the S word, spank. Child will gain infinitely more wisdom in one episode of spanking than in countless hours of trying to reason with them or sitting in the corner in a timeout. It's not intended to harm a child or exact a form of parental vengeance, but it is a means to impart wisdom. It must be done under control and calmly and with the goal in mind of replacing foolishness with wisdom. No different than how God disciplines us through pain, and there's a feedback there when God sees us not doing what we need to be doing as his child. And the method changes as children get older. Spanking occurs early on, decreases usually around the preteen stage, transitions into privileges lost and natural consequences taking place. But regardless, stay engaged throughout their growing up years. Discipline also involves being quick to affirm obedience. Rewards, yes, not so much, though. Obedience needs to be seen as a duty and not something to do to gain a reward. And discipline involves emphasizing heart attitudes over behavior. A child can be totally compliant on the outside, but raging and rebellious on the inside. We need to draw that out. We need to discipline for heart attitudes. Remember, discipline can be painful, but it produces the fruit of righteousness. Children must be trained away from foolishness and to overcome their sin nature. They must learn to obey and honor first their parents, then other earthly authority, and ultimately God. Now, in addition to discipline, our children need the second component, and that's instruction. Instruction refers to the verbal aspect of training that clearly teaches and warns. It literally means to place before the mind. Instruction confronts and corrects heart attitudes and behaviors. Factual information is not so much in view here, but rather instruction in the ways of God. You want them to see the truth about God and embrace that truth. And instruction involves a number of things. One is simply understanding your children, engaging them by observing, listening to, and asking questions of them. It involves teaching your children biblical truth concerning the gospel and other doctrines, reinforcing what they learn from church, teaching your children how to live from the Bible. And instruction involves watching for opportunities to teach concerning issues that arise in life, certain heart issues or sins that occur. I even had some friends of ours who used to always say, "We pray all the time that our children will be caught in their sin." And I thought that was kind of funny for a while till I thought about it. It made a lot of sense. Those are the teaching opportunities. Those are the times when you can address the heart. So always be ready to confront with the truth in the normal day-to-day activities of life. Deuteronomy 6, 4-9 is helpful. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So wherever you are and whatever you are doing, teach and train your children. And almost always, they are receptive to learning in the midst of trouble rather than during a time of ease and blessing. Take those opportunities when your child goes through a disappointment. Help them. Help them to see the Lord. Help them to see what God has to say about that. And then instruction also involves living out a Christ-like example before them. And we can't say enough about that. Our children will see how we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll see if we are living up to what we are teaching and training. Now, as we train, there's a lot of things, a lot of elements, a lot of targeted areas that we would want to emphasize when we teach our children. Here's a few. One is right away is to teach them to know God, to know who He is, know what He is about, and also to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And both knowing God and knowing the gospel is distorted in our world. Make it clear on who God is. Make it clear on what the gospel is about. We emphasize obedience and honoring authority. We've already talked about that. Self-control. To control oneself in a world that lacks or shows no self-control, especially in our day, teach them to control themselves. Not all words need to be spoken. Not all things need to be done. There's times to deny ourselves and to have self-control. To work hard, be responsible, be fruitful. We need to counter this overemphasis on recreation for our kids. There's too much of that in our world. There's too much of that in the church. And we emphasize serving. The emphasis in today's world is to train our children to be leaders. But how about teaching our children to serve? Far more important in the economy of God. Jesus Christ is a servant. He showed us the way. We are to serve. And we can emphasize forgiveness. To forgive and to ask for forgiveness. Oh, what a process that is. Many adults running around the world right now, running around in the church that don't know how to forgive. Teach them how to forgive and be forgiven. To love sacrificially. To set your own agenda aside. Then to rely totally upon God and to pray to Him. May your children see that you do that. That you seek out God for all your needs. Let's teach our children to count his or her days carefully. No guarantees in this life. We've been praying for Seth. What a reminder of short days in this life. And to be thankful. Remember, Thanksgiving runs out complaining and grumbling. Runs it off. Be thankful. And then again, I've said it already, to see your example in living a Spirit-filled life. May they see Christ as you train them. There are some preparations to be made as we set out to train our children, or perhaps renew our efforts to train. First, we need to recognize some obstacles to training our children. There's a world system which runs counter to the Scriptures. It teaches that our children are to be exalted and idolized. And then there's our own upbringing. Whether we like it or not, how we were raised affects how we parent and train our own children. It's easy to fall back or snap back on those unbiblical ways in which we might have been raised. We need to recognize this and make plans to avoid. We also have relatives, right? An extended family. Maybe they're not believers, but they have an impact on training our children. We have to make provision there as well. And we must make sure that we view our children the way God does. The Bible says they're a gift from the Lord, but they're ultimately His and not ours. We only have them for a time, And we are to play the role of nurturing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The goal is for them to know God in a saving relationship, and for them to be obedient and respectful to authority so they can be used by God. Oftentimes, though, we want to hold on to them for ourselves and for our use. This will affect how we train our children. Another obstacle is, how do you view your children? Do you see them as a gift or as a burden to put up with? A burden to endure. This too will impact how we train our children. And do you take the long view in raising children? There'll be times when we think no progress is being made. It will seem our children are not absorbing anything we're trying to teach them. But we must go back to the roadmap that God has provided in Scripture. We have to keep the end in mind as we train. This will affect how we train our children. And how are you doing spiritually? Perhaps your most effective method of training your child is by your example. Are you training yourself? Are you growing in the Lord? And are you controlled by the Spirit? So parents, if you're in the middle of the child training process, keep going. Keep on. Keep working hard. It's a worthwhile work. There may be no more significant activity in this life. And besides, it's what the Lord requires of you. And don't worry about the results. In His good and perfect timing, God will produce, regardless of your efforts, good or bad. Remember, you're not responsible for your child's salvation. God is sovereign in that. He's only looking for your obedience in this area. But what if you're not a parent yet? Well, it's not too early to prepare by growing in your walk with Christ, increasing in your knowledge and devotion to Him. Becoming more Christ-like is the single most important thing you can do to prepare to be a parent. And what if you've raised your children already? Does any of this mean anything to you? By all means, yes, it does, or it should. You have a responsibility to help those in the church who are still training their children. You have so much to offer. Children need the help of those in the church. They need the additional context that they receive from those outside their own family. When you think about it, you're family to them also, the family that they'll have for eternity if they become believers. And just a note for younger parents, be open to that kind of help. There's so much you can learn from the wisdom that's just even in this room right here. But you might say, I made mistakes in training my children. Well, join the club. This is all the more reason to help other parents. And concerning regrets and mistakes, confess those to the Lord. He's quick to forgive, and His grace fills in the cracks of our imperfect training. We serve a gracious God. And if needed, go to your child. Ask for forgiveness. If it's something that you can go back and remember clearly, go and tell them. Go ask them for forgiveness. They'll appreciate that. And for those who are grandparents, God often gives us a second chance, right? In a way, it's an opportunity as a grandparent to apply what we know now, and in another sense, to do over, right? To help our own kids raise their kids. And what do they say? Grandkids are our revenge, right? For our kids. So let us be obedient to the Lord's command to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our children's souls and the glory of Christ and His church are at stake. Let's pray. Father, Your command is clear. And Father, we know we are to obey. And Father, they'll give us wisdom, give us understanding. Help us to help one another as we raise our children. Help us to see how vital this is, Father, to bringing up children according to Your ways. For it pleases You. We trust You with the results. May You find us ever diligent in this, though, to to train and to do well. And, thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for how clear it is in doing so. We pray this in Jesus' name.